Thank you very much, Mary and Shirley. Shirley has to leave now. She's heading on down to California. So she just came by to play for Mary. As Mary was singing there and going higher and higher, I was trying to keep up with her, and my voice cracked, and I just can't imagine being able to go that high. So thank you, Mary, very much. Beautiful. Okay, how many of you are prepared for an emergency? All right, I see a few hands going up. I guess I should ask how many of you are not prepared. Okay. And some will say, I guess I'll find out if we have an emergency. And it's not if, it's a matter of when. But I hope you will, and I hope you won't stop. I'm speaking to myself as well. For a while, I was being very diligent when we started our meetings and getting those things going out. I had set aside a little time each week to begin to store more water. I mean, do you have a priority list? For instance, how many of you have enough water? Remember, they're telling us. And Leanne and I were watching a program on television of a very educated, sound-minded, not a fanatic or anything, and he was just telling what's going to happen when there's a real emergency that strikes our country, where all of a sudden the grocery stores are shut down, people are sick, dying, even medical personnel, hospitals, you're not going to be able to get the police, you're not going to be able to get where everybody will be affected by it. Would you survive without being able to call the hospital, without being able to get to the grocery store, without being able to depend on somebody to save your life? And they may only be able to get to those who are in extremely bad shape if they're able to. But do you have enough water stored? I mean, just some starting with that. How long could you and your family survive on water, fresh water that you have, drinking water? Do you have any means? Leanne and I are seriously considering trying to save rainwater. You know, all that water when it's raining and it just washes down and it's wasted. And we know some members, not members, but friends who have it all set up. They happen to have the tanks and all that they've got. They put theirs underground. You can do that. You can have them above ground. But they save all that rainwater from all the roof. And then you can buy various things. Campers know this when they're camping a long period of time, that you can put into water to disinfect it. Or if you have propane tank and little Coleman stove, you can boil it. But what are you doing? Or are you just saying, yeah, we haven't had anything that bad in my lifetime, we probably won't. And so I'm, as your pastor, I'm just encouraging you all to continue with your plans and don't sit back and wait forever. It may be too late. But that's not my message in my sermon today. My message is preparing for the future that lies ahead for us individually, our country, facing the future with faith. Now, you can face the future with faith when you've done your very best that you're capable of to prepare for the future. When you've done all you can and the best you can within your power and ability to prepare for the future, then you can face it with faith because you know you've done the best you can to prepare not only to save your own life, but to help and save the lives of others. But what I'm going to be talking about is what we can do as God's people individually, but also together collectively, to be prepared whatever may come in the future, whenever it may come. If you watch the news, which is not fun to do, watching today's news, I tried to turn it on today briefly. We were having breakfast, and Leanne said, honey, you think we should check the news? I said, it wouldn't hurt to check it because you never know what might happen. Because I'll never remember 2001, we were in a ministerial conference down in Portland, and I think I mentioned this to you earlier, but I didn't turn the news on that morning. We were all together in a conference, and that was the morning the terrorists slammed into the Twin Towers in New York, and somebody else said, you better turn your television on and watch what's happening. And it had just happened, and fire and brimstone smoke coming out. And it was really a shocking experience. So we never know. We never know. I just bought a book recently about on this subject. And there are many, many people out there trying to warn Americans, trying to say, yeah, right now it's happening mainly in Iraq, happening in other parts of the world, but they're doing their very best to hit us here again in America. And we've caught a few people, as you've been reading in the news probably, who have tried to plan different things in different areas. And so far, they've been caught before it happened. And certainly Seattle is one of those areas that will be attacked someday, some way in the future. If not with a natural catastrophe, God may let it come in a different way. We don't know. And so what we're always hoping is that when those things come, we've done our part physically, because that can't necessarily save us. But more than that, when a tragedy comes or something comes, have you been doing, and that's what we're going to look at today, have you been doing the things spiritually that are the most important so that when it happens, it isn't, oh no, I haven't prayed in a few days. I haven't been studying my Bible all week long. I haven't fasted in months. And all of your reaction may be one of fear, anxiety, and worry, rather than it's finally here and I'm ready, I'm prepared to the best of my ability. So we're going to look at today, what can we do to face the future with faith and try to maintain that in our lives? It's like we're trying to get people to do our part, our congregation, physically. Now there'll be some people who won't do a thing. They won't do a thing. They'll just depend upon somebody else to help them when these things happen to them. And they will panic because they're not prepared. I'm going to give you 7 points today how to prepare to face the future with faith. Some of these things, obviously, you've been doing. As I prepared it, I examine my own life and find that I fall short in a lot of these things that I'm going to give to you. And that I need to improve and do a lot better. If I'm going to be able to be a servant and a leader and not fall apart, no matter how bad things may be, not say, oh no, I've really been slipping. Because you can't be strong and be there for other people if you're battling your own internal fears and anxieties because you're not close to God. So point number one, what we can do to face the future with faith. Number one is this one. You would expect it to be number one, I believe. And I've just worded it this way. I was trying to word it a little different. There are different ways to look at it and approach it. But the number one thing we can do, I've put, is drawing closer to God as our very best friend. Our very best friend in all the world, in all the universe. You know, you might say you've got a mate or somebody else that is your very best friend on earth. But your very best friend in all the world, it better be God. And so I ask you today, do you feel close to God as a friend? Do you feel that God is your very best friend in all the universe? That you think of God as a friend? Not everybody does. You know, some of you struggle with friendships. And if you struggle with friendships, it can be very hard to think of God as being a true friend, a good friend. But he is, and that's what he wants to be. And so my first one is I ask you, no matter what happens in the future, what if you're separated from family and friends when a catastrophe happens? Think about it. What if you're totally separated from your family and your friends? Are you going to panic or are you going to say, God, my friend, you know where they are. Please take care of them. Will you call upon your best friend, first of all? Go with me to John 15:15. John chapter 15, verse 15. Right now, we have time on our side. We have time to develop this kind of a relationship with God. God is giving us the time. I'll pick up a couple of scriptures that I used in my last sermon. John 15, verse 15, where Jesus said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, on this earth, wanted to be friends with the disciples. And he was very good friends with some of them, even closer, just like we can have some closer friends than others. John 16, verse 27, remember what I brought out about that scripture and friendship? Let's read that one again, John 16, verse 27. For Jesus said, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me." Remember the point that I brought out here? In most places in the New Testament where the word love is, the Greek word is agape, godly love, divine love, God's everlasting, faithful, dependable love. But here, and it's in a few places in the New Testament where it's used, the Greek word is philia, Philadelphia. It's friendship love. God inspired every word for a reason, every original word for a good reason. And so what Jesus is saying here, it's not that the Father himself, agape, loves you, which he does, died for us, but the Father loves you with friendship. God wants to be a friend because you have filio loved me, been a friend to me, my friends. The Father himself wants friendship love toward us. He's looking for friends. Isn't that wonderful? They're going to be fun, wonderful someday to be like God and Jesus Christ and be in their family and in their kingdom for all eternity, and we're all tremendous friends with each other. What an awesome thing to look forward to. It isn't going to be some kind of distant relationship. Well, will I ever see God the Father? You better believe it. You're one of his children, and he wants a friendship as you grow up and mature. 1 John 1:3. Just a reminder here, just want you to focus on this first and most important thing that you and I can be doing in preparing for the future. We know these scriptures, but I certainly am willing to admit, and I hope you are, that I want to be closer friends with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Where John wrote, and he was the disciple that Christ loved, philia loved. You know, he was very close to Jesus Christ. Christ was very close to John. And he said, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, when you think of fellowship, what do you think of that word? What does it mean to you when you fellowship? You don't have to answer, but just wanted you to think about it. What does fellowship mean to you? Well, we go to church to fellowship with the brethren, don't we? Get together to fellowship. I don't think of fellowshipping so much with my own wife or family, but I guess you could call it that. But fellowship, you know, when you stop and think about what it means, it's actually talking about quality time with friends, isn't it? That's what fellowship means, quality time with friends. Good fellowship. You have people over. People invite you over. We fellowship with one another. Quality time with friends. We need to be making sure that our best friend is God, and we don't neglect quality time with our best friend, God. If you're not doing this, like I'm exhorting and encouraging you to do your part and do your best in emergency preparation physically, I'm also reminding you not to neglect your relationship with the one who will be the most important being you could turn to in any emergency in your life in the future. And I certainly hope, because you are spending time in communion with God daily, you can take a walk and commune with God. I love to walk. I walk about 5 times a week, about 2 miles a day. And I love spending that time. My wife's kind of helped me, teach me to do that, you know. I look at the trees and listen to the birds and look at the sky and notice the weather. And I even notice the flowers, honey, once in a while. But I use that time while I'm walking as well. I really use that time to walk and talk with God. It's just wonderful. I love it. I love it. Because it's not only physically good for me, it's good for me mentally and spiritually. Just getting to know God is my best friend. James 4:8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. And as we all know, whether we neglect a marriage relationship or father, mother, child relationship, any relationship neglected, that relationship can deteriorate. It's the same with our relationship with God. It has to be maintained. Good relationships and friendships take work, continual effort, putting out the energy to communicate, to share. James 4:8, James, brother of Jesus, said, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And so Bob came up to me a couple of weeks ago, and I gave my thing on friendship and mentioned, you know, that to have friends, you have to be friendly, and you've got to seek friendships. You know, we encourage everybody to seek out new people and strangers and to be friendly to anybody and everybody in the congregation, because some people struggle with friendships and relationships. It's their background, their upbringing, and it's more difficult. They need to make some breakthroughs. And our young people, our teenagers, certainly understand this. You know, when you're a teenager, your friends, for a while there, become the most important people in your life to you, your friendships at those age. So I understand that. But God's Word tells us that if we will draw near to God, if we will seek Him, He will respond. God is there waiting and ready at all times, and He's the one that actually initiated the friendship in the first place by calling us. "No one can come to Me," Christ said, "unless the Father draws him or calls him." So we respond to that calling that God gives us, and we begin to seek God. How do you seek God? It's not a big mystery, really. It's take some time to go for a walk. If you want to do it on your knees, that's certainly a good way to do it, in your prayer closet or at home in your bedroom privately. But while you're driving or while you're walking or wherever you are, all you have to do is direct your thoughts to the Creator. Talk to Him. I remember my first prayer as I was learning to pray a long time ago now. I didn't know how. But I was learning how when God called me into the church. And I remember the sermon saying, "You need to learn how to pray." So I went into the prayer closet and I just told God, "God, I don't know how to pray. Can You help me? Show me. Teach me. I want to learn how to pray. I believe in You. Help me to learn how to pray." And you got to ask and seek God. So that's point number one. One more scripture and we're going to move on. John 14:23. I just love this scripture about God wanting to be our friends. John 14, Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, this was responding to a question from Judas, not Iscariot, it says in verse 22, but another Judas. He answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him." And this is the part I wanted to emphasize, that I've got underlined and marked and circled and colored, everything else you can do to it. "And we will come to Him and make our home with Him." See, God wants to live in us. He wants somebody who lives in your home. We will make our home, our abode with Him, with her. And so God wants to be very close to us. You know, you can sometimes feel that God, where is God? He's a long ways off. Well, God's way out there in the third heaven, way beyond the stars. He's so far away. But no, the scriptures point out that God is near to us. You see, God isn't limited by space and time, and the power of His Holy Spirit is everywhere. God's presence is very near to you and me. He and His spirit beings, His angels, are there instantly when you need them. Instantly. What a blessing that's going to be in the future, no matter what happens or what comes. So that's the most important thing, number one. I just encourage you all to continue. Most of all, most important in your life, number one thing you can do is build your friendship with God. Let's go on to second point. And this is facing the future with faith, things that we can do. And this one is building daily Bible study as a strong habit in our lives so that we know and live by God's Word. So building daily Bible study as a strong habit in our lives. Again, I'm human. You might say, well, the minister, he must automatically, naturally, he probably gets up in the morning, falls out of bed, automatically starts praying and studying the Bible before he ever eats breakfast. Think again. I'm just as human as you are. Never gets any easier. In fact, lately I've been a little bit struggling since the Bible. See, I've been using the Bible reading program as my kind of my guide. We went through the Psalms and it hasn't come out for a while. And all right, I'll wait till it'll be coming. I'll wait, it'll be coming, and it hasn't come yet. So that kind of disrupted my Bible study, and I've been kind of floundering. All right, where do I want to be reading and studying in the Bible? It's always a challenge. And you always, in your Bible study, need to have a plan. You can say, well, my plan is just to always be reading the Bible through. I used to have that as a plan, that I just started in Genesis or Matthew, New Testament, and I would just always, every day, read a few chapters. Put a marker there. That was just for my own personal Bible study. And every day, just read on a few chapters. And that's my, read all the way through the Bible. So it would take usually 3 years to get through the Bible once. Doing it that way. I haven't been doing it that way now for quite a while. But the second most important thing we can do to be prepared. What if, again, you're not home? What if you're at work in a car? Who knows where you may be, in a different state, and some emergency happens, some catastrophe, some something. What if you don't even have your Bible available? What if it's not there? Will you be able to immediately remember and quote the Word of God, certain scriptures you have memorized, so that you can bring to mind the words of God? Run them through your mind. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And every word of God is inspired. And what we're going to need to be able to do in the future to be prepared, I think you know this, is to be able to immediately bring to mind the Word of God and use the Word of God. Remember, spiritual power is in the Word of God, not in you of yourself, but it comes from God. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. So what I'm encouraging us all on this point, including me, is let's make sure that we are not letting life, the pressures and stresses of life, pressure out daily Bible study, daily Bible reading, daily meditation upon the Word of God. Schedule it in, make it a habit, make it work for you, reviewing the words of God. Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And whenever he was rebuking the devil here and being tried and tested, what did Jesus do? We talked about this last night at the Fishers up at Everett in our Bible study last night, that what Jesus would do, he'd always quote the Word of God. He had it up here. Of course, he helped inspire it too, didn't he? But he was human, and he did read the Scriptures. And so it's going to be very important. You might say, some of you elderly people say, well, I know it's in the Bible. It's all right. You might not be able to find it in the Bible, but get it up here. Or if the memory begins to go and fade, let's say your memory, God allows that to happen, you've still got it down here in your heart. You still know it's right. You still believe it. So now, while we have time, is the time to write God's word into our minds and into our hearts. Don't neglect it, because you won't be ready. You might say, oh, I'll have faith. I don't need to study the Bible very much. I hear it once a week on the Sabbath. It's not enough. I think we all know it's not enough to eat once a week, is it? We need spiritual food daily. So the word of God is truly powerful. Notice 1 John 3:22, because I added here that we need a daily habit of Bible study so that we might be reminded of and know and live by God's word. Notice what 1 John 3:22 reminds us of. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, it doesn't mean that when we ask, we always receive everything we ask, the way we ask it, the time that we ask it. But God knows our every need and every request that we can bring to him. And if we wait upon God and let it be his timing in our lives, unless it's an absolute emergency to intervene and save our lives, you know, an immediate answer. But if we trust God, this is absolutely true. If we just learn to wait upon God, whatever we ask, we receive him of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And unless we're reading and studying and meditating upon God's word to remind us, teach us, and sometimes correct us, you know, we can slip spiritually away from God. So, number two thing, brethren, in preparing, and where are you today? I mean, I had to look at my own Bible study life and examine mine, and I've been really deficient here. I usually never neglect my prayer, but sometimes under pressure and stress, and if I don't have a plan, and I get so busy, I neglect my Bible study. How about you? But I'm going to turn that around. Point number three, and facing the future with faith, being prepared. Using fasting. Oh boy, I would have to bring that up. Using fasting as a spiritual tool to grow in humility and faith is one of God's teachings, one of God's laws, one of God's ways. God doesn't tell us how often we need to fast. God doesn't. We've got a one time a year Day of Atonement commanded annual fast. That's the only one. But God gives us fasting, and I think we all understand what fasting is. It means either going without food or going without water. There can be many different ways to fast. A total fast is without anything. A partial fast, maybe you decide to have one meal that day. Everybody has to consider their health, their metabolism, their blood sugar. You can imagine somebody struggling with blood sugar. They have to be very, very careful about fasting, because they could go into a coma even. So you have to be wise, you have to be careful, you have to know what your health is. I know what my health is. I know what I can do and I can't do in regard to fasting. I'm falling short again at this point. I want to do better, because God's word tells me to use this tool to grow stronger. And I know it works. I know that when I have done it effectively, I just feel better inside. I feel more confident. I feel closer to God. I feel that I'm just being more obedient and doing what is necessary. Using fasting as a tool to grow in humility and faith. Are you doing it? Let's go with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is part of us preparing. Not waiting necessarily to fast until it's such a calamity that you're so sick at heart you can't eat. Doing it voluntarily and willingly while we can. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, Moreover, when you fast, he didn't say if you do, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. With a sad countenance, they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. I say to you, they have their reward. They won't get one from me, Jesus is saying, or from God the Father. But he's telling his disciples, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face like normal, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secretly, who sees everything we do, will reward you openly. It works. Fasting is a law of God, a way of God. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. So just kind of like I've kind of dropped the ball a little bit in my physical preparations for any emergency. Right now, I don't think we'd get by long enough on water. My wife keeps telling me that, honey, we need some more water in reserve. And we've been so busy, we haven't gotten it. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. If I could find James, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. As we heard John Petrosor saying in his sermonette, speaking about pride, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, I certainly want God's grace, don't you? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, you know, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So please use fasting. Do it wisely. Do it intelligently. God doesn't want you just punishing yourself. He wants you to use fasting. Take some time out from just eating and or drinking and devote a little more time to that friendship with God and to praying for others and fasting for other people and the needs of others and our nation even. Many of God's servants said, go to God and pray and fast on behalf of the nation, the leaders, the president. There's so many good reasons to set aside a time to fast. It's just a matter of planning it, scheduling it, doing it. Let's prepare now. And a great emergency comes and maybe a year's gone by since the last day of atonement, the last time you fasted. Shouldn't be that long. Let's go to point four. Things, something else we can all do, continue to do. See, these are areas of growth and improvement, and just like everything in life, you know, we have our ups and downs. But I just wanted to give this in parallel, since we gave the last handout on emergency preparedness. We're not going to be mentioning it as much. We're not going to keep, you know, I'm not going to just keep on you all the time. Our team has done an excellent job, one of the best that I know of any congregation, of being organized and giving us guidance, instruction, weekly reminders and everything. Prepare, prepare, prepare. Here's exactly specifically what you can be doing. Probably some of you have and some of you haven't. So what are you going to do about these things? The fourth point I have is this one. And it's something we could ask for daily. And that is asking God for wisdom to make right decisions in our lives. Every day. Every day, right, is a matter of decisions and choices that you and I have to make in our life. And planning our lives, and planning our future. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Are you going to be making right and wise financial decisions in your life? Let me ask you another. What about in your life, what about decisions in your own health? Let's just bring it down to simplicity. I recognize dealing with addictions, there are all kinds of mental, emotional, physical addictions that human beings struggle with. We all do to one degree or another. So back in Cincinnati, we'll be the thing, and they have a section back there called Christian Living. You know, it's a part of some of the Bible classes, and they have different ones come back and give different subjects and different aspects of Christian living. But alcohol abuse is the number one drug abuse in the Church of God. Why? Why is alcohol abuse the number one drug abuse in the Church of God? There are other drugs people use. Because it's legal. Because it's biblical, right? Socially acceptable. And so, you know, anybody can get alcohol without any trouble, without too much trouble at all. You've got decisions, and I've got decisions to make in my life physically. Now, there's no guarantee that any of us might not get sick of some disease or sickness. We can't absolutely guarantee that. But the decisions that you make every day in your life, what you decide to put into your mouth, just like we're talking about what we put into our mind, our brain, our heart, every day, what you allow yourself to eat and drink. Now, there are members of the church, and some of them have told me they've repented of it and they're changing their life. One of their main liquids that they drink is pop, soda pop, soft drinks. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, God says, you know, this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a daily decision. Now, again, I take into consideration we all have addictions. Some of you, we get addicted to sugar. I love my ice cream. I could go on with my addictions, I guess. But I'll drink a pop once in a great while, but I will not drink it every day because I know what it does to my body. I've studied it. You might say, well, I don't, you know, for every soft drink you drink, there's about 1 teaspoonful of sugar. If you're drinking a regular soft drink, there's 1 teaspoon of sugar for every ounce of that soft drink that you drink. So imagine getting 10 teaspoons of sugar with 1 can of pop. What it does to your, what it's doing to your body, the shock, how it's affecting the insulin, the liver production, the insulin production of the body, the blood sugar levels. And that's just pop. And you may say, well, I go with the non-pop stuff. Well, then what's the sweetener in that? So I'm getting off a little bit here, but it ties right in. God, give me wisdom to prepare my life for the future. I want to be healthy. That's my choice. And I can ask God, I can get down on my knees and say, God, there's got to be an answer to my addiction. There's got to be an answer to my problem. Show me. There's got to be somebody in this church who's had the same problem and addiction that I have. Help me. We all have to make decisions every day. And what you put in your mouth, that's your decision. You might say, I don't care. I don't think that's the case in most people's. I think it's bad habits that we drift into and discouragement and all kinds of things, and we just think it doesn't matter that much. Well, it does. It does matter. That's just something physical. But for me, if I'm going to be around next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now, I may not be pastoring by then, but just off the top, but our Bible study had made me think of the fishers. We're going through the book. I see Dan smiling too. We're going through the book of Revelation. We make about 5 verses of Bible study, don't we? I think we made 5 verses last night at the Bible study because everybody in the Bible study, it's interactive, and we have a lot of talking and discussing. And Julie Hoffmeyer and her daughter Mandy. Yeah, so Mandy was sitting over to my right. And she said, Mr. Luker, at this rate, you'll be an old man by the time we get through the book of Revelation. She had a real good sense of humor. And Isaiah was sitting next to me. Isaiah's visiting with us. Where's Isaiah here? There you are, Isaiah. He was sitting on my left over here at the Bible study. He had good comments, too, Isaiah did in the book of Revelation. But I was saying, it's okay, Mandy. Got Isaiah over here. And when I get old and can't do it, Isaiah will be there. He can carry on for me. We had a good time. We had fun. But I guess my point is, I want to, with God's grace and mercy and kindness and goodness, understanding that only God knows the causes of so many things that we have in the church. I do ask him to help me to do the best that I can to take care of myself to live as long and healthy a life as I can for the purpose of being of service, to live for my wife, to live for my children, my grandchildren, to live for you and the congregation, and just to be around. Just to be around as somebody who's been around now, you know, heading toward 50 years of experience in the church, all kinds of trials, just like many of you now are becoming old heads, you know, around a long time. You've been through a lot in the church and through a lot in the world. And being around and just being steady and stable, and, you know, you don't get fall apart, and trials happen in the church or in the world. You've been through a lot. To be there for people, to be a stabilizing factor, a pillar. It's what we're going to be in the kingdom of God, in the temple of God, pillars. That's what God wants us to be. And this point is, in your life, are you asking God to give you wisdom nutritionally, that you can improve your life and be healthier, stronger, of greater service? Do you do what you can do for yourself? And you can apply this in so many, many areas of your life. Let's go to real quickly to Proverbs, maybe one in Proverbs chapter 2. There are many, many important scriptures there on wisdom and getting wisdom and asking God for wisdom. Maybe see Proverbs chapter 2, this one here. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Two verses 8. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver. Search for her as hidden treasure. And then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. That is verse 7. All we have to do is go to him. God, give me wisdom, please, Father. Give me your wisdom. There are many, many scriptures here about wisdom, and I think you know James 1:5 very, very well, most of you. What does it say in James 1:5? It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, generously, and without reproach, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I mean, that's a promise. If you lack wisdom, you just can't seem to make right decisions in your life. Ask God, give me wisdom in my job. Give me wisdom in my finances. Give me wisdom in my health. Give me wisdom in my marriage. Give me wisdom with my children. Give me wisdom, Father, so that I might better serve you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. If you ask for wisdom to serve God and to help others, God will give it to you. He'll guide you if you're open to his will and to his guidance. So it's very important then in preparing for the future. Prepare health-wise. Prepare financially. Be thinking, got to get my life in order as much as possible. God, give me wisdom. Help me to prepare for the future. All right, we can wrap it up pretty close here. Point five is this one. What we can do to face the future with faith. And this point I have is seeking counsel from people that you respect and trust. Do you do this? Are you willing to do it? Seeking counsel from people that you respect and trust. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:14 that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. I'm not going to turn to scriptures so I can close pretty quick here. But in Proverbs 12:15 it also says, he who heeds counsel is wise. See, a wise person realizes that there are others who know more than they do about certain subjects. And they're willing to go seek out wise counsel. From people that they do respect and trust in different fields, different areas, different ways. Get help. So it's a matter of being willing to seek out counsel and advice from other people. whatever you need help in. This is something that you can do. But some people don't. Some people don't. They just continue to repeat the same mistakes in their life, in their marriage, their finances, over and over and over, because they're unwilling. They don't want to hear the answers they might be given. They do not seek counsel. I don't mean just from me or the ministry necessarily. Remember, I said from people that you respect and trust. And hopefully that'll be reputable people. Now, if you're not doing that in your life, then it means you know everything about everything. You don't need any counsel or advice from anybody. All right, let's go on to point number 6, things we can be doing to prepare for the future. If I need help, I mean, L.G. Gibson has helped me out in many, many things. I'll never forget, a lot of you have been in our home, and it's all one level now in our living area there, but when we bought it and moved in, there was a little dining room area there, and then there was a step down, and then in the living room area, it was a step lower, you know, the rest of the living room area. And so when you came into the house, and if people weren't paying attention, they'd come to a certain area, they would trip and fall. If they weren't aware, the floor dropped down. So LG was over once, and we were talking about it, and one day, it's been a while, quite a while this happened, but one day the doorbell rings about 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning. It was LG at the door. Well, hi, LG, what are you doing? He said, I'm here, let's get that floor raised. So if I need any help that way, I go to LG Gibson. He can do just about anything. There are people that you know how to do things, whatever it may be. Some people are good with cars, some people are good with this and with that, money, finances. There are people out there who know how to do things better than you and better than me in different areas. Let's go to point 6. So give me a few more minutes here. I'm just now an hour and a half since service has started. Point 6. Here's the other thing that we can be doing, and I hope you are doing this, working at it, preparing for the future. And that is developing a support group of family and or friends who love you. I say developing a support group of family and or friends because some of you don't have a family. Or some of you have a family that has rejected you. So you can develop your own family. So when you stop and think about this one, and Leanne and I certainly, we value this very much, this the support and love of our family and close friends. It's very, very strengthening, and I mean, studies have shown that the people who are the healthiest and the happiest are those who have strong bonds of family and or friendships. In time of need or trouble, they know who they can count on. They don't feel alone. They're isolated. Are you then developing? Are you working at? Do you have that as a priority in your life to be building the best you can with your own family, if you have family, if that's possible, if they're willing to do that, strengthening your family relationships and or friendships? How many do you have? What is your support group? Who really loves you? Ecclesiastes, so I'm not going to turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Remember what that one says? Woe to him who is alone when he falls. Woe to him who is alone when he falls. Now, you know, you could be a member of the church and our congregation, and because maybe you don't have this as a priority, well, I really want to get to know people in this congregation, and I want them to get to know me, so that if I'm sick or I don't come to church, there will be somebody, I've got one or two friends in the church that would miss me if I'm not here. You know, when you come to church and you're friendly and you smile and you move around and meet people and kind of just put forth that energy and effort to get to know people and have them get to know you, pretty soon you will miss that person if they're not here. We're to bear one another's burdens, the Bible tells us. Bear you one another's burdens. That's why we need a support group. All right, that's point number 6 of we can do to prepare for the future? And then the final one, as we close, just put trusting totally in God's love for us for the future. Trusting totally, learning to trust God completely and totally. The fact that He is for us and that He loves us deeply and dearly, completely, that we are not only His children, we are His friends, that He cares for us, the scriptures are there, and the Word of God. Do you really trust God? I guess that's, you know, the big question. It's easier to trust God when you've got food to eat and a house and car and money and a job. I know many of you have had many trials and tests along the way, too. Are you building trust in God so that you will put your faith in Him when your life is at stake? When death, maybe, is what you're facing, whether some having physical health problems, but when tragedies strike and various things come, you know, trust and faith in God is something that, just like it is with other human beings, it has to be built. You have to learn to trust someone, don't you? There are not too many people, human beings, that you trust. You know, we're very careful about who we trust with knowledge of our lives and various things in our lives. And so again, this thing of trusting, learning to trust God, because, you know, some of you may be sitting here, well, how can I trust God? Look at my life, look at my problems, look at, He hasn't answered all my prayers yet. I'm still struggling, I'm still alone, I still haven't overcome this. He has my prayers go as high as the ceiling and that's it. God doesn't hear me and He's not helping me. How can I trust God? Talk to some who've been through various trials and things in their lives. There's always a purpose and always a reason, isn't there, brethren? God is more than a loving parent, and any loving parent, any parent who really loves their children and or anyone that they really love deeply and dearly, they're not going to always give their children everything they might want or think they need, because they know what's better for them. They're older and more mature and more experienced, and that's God. God does love us dearly and deeply. He does know what's best for us. He is preparing us for eternity. He has a job for us, a future for us. He's training us. Whatever you struggle with, whatever your problem is, and I mean whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is, whatever your struggle and problem and battle, it's okay. God knew about it before you did. God knew you way back when you were first conceived and everything about you. He knows your DNA. He knows your personality when you're born and your temperament when you're born. He knows everything about you. Totally trusting in God's love for you. It's so hard to do, but it's critical and vital and very important in helping us to prepare for the future. So, brethren, you won't be hearing much anymore about physical preparation for emergencies. We've come to the end of those 24 weeks of handing out those little leaflets and preparing your food and your water and everything else that you might need for any. But we won't stop reminding you to prepare spiritually. Keep growing. Take these suggestions, these points that I've given you from the Word of God, these principles, and it's not that I think that you're not doing them at all. But I know that in my own life, I need to improve. I need to grow. I need to prepare better so that I can face the future with faith.